Well, thank you very much for your invitation here this evening. It's a privilege to be with you here in Lestouder. I've never been here before, and I'm very glad that I found it, and I'm very glad I made my way here, because it's not the easiest of places to find, but the directions on your website were very helpful, so thank you for that. I want to speak tonight about the Christian Institute's work, to tell you about some of the cases that we're dealing with, some of the Christian people who are in trouble in our nation because of their Christian stand. And I'll be sharing that with you in a few moments. But I want to think in beginning about an instruction that Christians are given in God's Word to pray for those in authority, praying for those who are ruling over us. That's an instruction that God's Word gives to Christian people, to pray for their rulers, to pray for those in authority over them. And we read those words in the verses, first four verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read just the first four verses to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and reading verses 1 through to 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. If you keep your Bibles open, I want to refer to those verses, the call to pray for those in authority. There we have them there. Here in these verses, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing about something he clearly regards as extremely significant, extremely important. That's why he urges us to consider it first of all. That is of utmost importance. And the subject of the Apostle Paul's enthusiasm is the subject of prayer. Prayer for everyone in general, but prayer for kings and those in authority in particular. And since the Apostle Paul considered prayer for earthly governments to be such an urgent duty of Christians, then we stand to learn important truths by considering these verses in greater detail. So first of all, we are to pray for kings and those in authority. And for those first century Christians receiving that letter, that meant the Roman emperor first and foremost. Now, put yourselves in the position of those first century Christians. At that time, there was no Christian ruler anywhere in the world. The Roman emperor at that time was Nero, who was an anti-Christian despot. He was throwing believers to the lions. And this is who these Christians are called to pray for. And throughout church history, at various times and in various places, Christians have had good reason to fear their governments. But nevertheless, note the kind of prayer we are urged to bring before God in these verses. It's not simply a general appeal that God would judge the pagan rulers and replace them with some kind of recognizably Christian government. No. Whether the political authorities were hostile towards Christians, or whether they were benevolent to us, or whether their attitude fell somewhere in between, the urgent instruction of the Word of God is that Christians offer requests or supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks on their behalf. And the verses go on to explain why it is so important to pray for those in authority. It's important in verse 2 that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The preserving of peace and stability, the maintaining of the rule of law and order, is a key purpose of civil government. We're reminded of that in chapter 13 of the book of Romans. Governments have been established by God for that purpose. And a good government will make laws that result in a free
and a stable society.
Christians within those societies will be free to worship God and free to live peaceably and quietly according to the word of God. So is the motive to pray for those in authority basically a selfish one? Should we be praying for those who are ruling over us so that we can have an easy time of it? Well, by no means. In case we missed the ultimate point, it's spelled out for us in verses 3 and 4, where we read, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So ultimately, the matter of praying for those in authority is a matter of evangelism and the freedom to live a godly life. The Apostle Paul in this passage traces a direct link from government authority through to religious liberty down to opportunities for sharing the gospel. Now, sometimes we living here in the West in the 21st century, we can get into our heads romantic notions that religious persecution would be a wonderful catalyst, a wonderful opening for gospel outreach. And certainly there have been occasions in the history when the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church, when the church has flourished under persecution. But those occasions are the exception. If we were to go tonight to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in North Korea or in Saudi Arabia or in Vietnam, and we were to ask them how easy they find it to share the gospel in their countries, I expect that many of them would give their right arm in order to have a government that would allow them to share the gospel in public, and they would give their right arm in order to have a government that would allow them to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So how does that relate to us here today in Northern Ireland and County Down in the United Kingdom in 2012? Well, here in our nation, God has been very gracious to us. We have enjoyed a long period of generally speaking, good government by the Apostle Paul's definition. For decades, indeed for centuries, for hundreds of years, the governing authorities in the United Kingdom have maintained political stability. They have refrained from interfering in the affairs of churches. They have allowed individual Christians to practice the Bible's teaching in their day-to-day lives, and they have allowed virtually unrestricted the proclamation of the gospel. We've been allowed to share the gospel publicly. Our parliament and our law courts have laid down many precious freedoms and liberties which we still enjoy today in 2012. Today in 2012, in this country, there is still no law against sharing the gospel. It's not illegal to do that here. Today in 2012, in this country, churches still have complete freedom to decide who they will or will not admit into membership. The government doesn't interfere in that. Today in 2012, in this country, street preachers, street evangelists can still freely preach the gospel on the street corners and freely distribute evangelistic literature to passers-by. And today in 2012, in this country, Bibles can still be placed in many hospital bedsides and in many hotel rooms. And as Christians, as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, we should rejoice at those freedoms. We should seek to take advantage of every opportunity that these bring to share the gospel. But we cannot take those freedoms for granted. If you read the newspapers, if you follow current affairs, if you're watching what is happening in our country, you must surely be aware that there is an active atheist attack upon our society at the present time. There are people in positions of influence in our country, in government departments, people in public bodies, people in education, people in the media, people who would gladly abandon the Christian heritage that we have. And of course, they don't say that that's what they're trying to do. They're wiser than that. They're more devious. They're more sly. They use buzzwords. They use smooth-sounding arguments. They talk about promoting equality or promoting diversity or promoting human rights. But really, when you scratch beneath the surface, when you read the small print, what these people are trying to do is to take away the liberties that currently allow Christians to live godly lives and take away the liberties that currently allow us to share the gospel in public. No doubt you might have heard of some individual examples. Within the last 3 or so years in the United Kingdom, a nurse has been suspended from her job simply because she offered to pray for a sick patient. And a local council just 3 weeks ago was taken to the courts for opening its meetings in prayer. Atheists took it to the court and got a ruling that forbid that local council from opening its meeting in prayer. And of course, you might be aware of laws, policies, legislation that is bringing about cases like these, laws that are being passed in our country all the time that impact upon religious liberty and freedom to live out godly lives in public. Well, these developments, they are matters for concern, but they're not something to despair about. We still have gospel freedom in this country, but there are threats to it that are subtle and persistent, and they're continuing to chip away and chip away in us. Christians, we must remember that whatever it is right to pray for, it is also right to work for. C.H. Spurgeon was a Baptist pastor in London in the 19th century, and he once said these words. He said, "Some praying takes the form of action, and an act may be a kind of consolidated practical prayer." And bear in mind too that perhaps the most basic freedom we have as Christians living in a democracy is the freedom to use democratic means to defend freedom. In other words, the most effective way we have of preserving existing gospel freedoms is to use them. And the Bible provides us with precedent for that. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, the same apostle who wrote encouraging Christians to pray for those in authority for the sake of gospel freedom, he himself defended gospel freedom by reminding the governing authorities of his legal entitlements. I'm referring to the events described in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. There's not time to read that passage at the moment, but briefly, in summary, there in Acts chapter 16, in a city called Philippi, Paul and Silas were flogged and thrown into prison without a trial. And you all know the story. While they were in the prison cell, they were singing hymns and praising God, and at midnight there was an earthquake, and through events in God's providence, the Philippian jailer and all of his household were gloriously saved. They were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the events we know well from that chapter 16 of the book of Acts. But what about some of the other events? Why were they in prison? Well, the magistrates in the city of Philippi, in response to what was really an anti-Christian lobbying campaign, had Paul and Silas flogged and thrown into prison without having had a trial. But Paul and Silas were citizens of the Roman Empire. They were Roman citizens. They hadn't done anything illegal, and their punishment was outrageous. And when the magistrates realized they had made a mistake, they tried to release Paul and Silas quietly. They tried to release them just covertly. But the Apostle Paul acted courageously. He demanded what amounted to a full and, for the magistrates, a very embarrassing public acquittal. He insisted that they come down to the prison and escort them out in person. And this action served as a warning to the Philippian magistrates. They couldn't simply flog and jail Christians because they didn't like them. Preaching the gospel was not illegal in that city. And after that forceful reminder from the Apostle Paul, they would have been much more wary of arresting Christians in the future. So let's make sure we take on board those lessons from God's word, from the life of the Apostle Paul, both the instruction to pray for those in authority and the example of defending gospel freedom in the book of Acts. These have given us a series of principles which are relevant to us today, even in 2012. First of all, religious liberty is very precious because it allows us to openly live out our faith and to publicly proclaim the gospel. Secondly, government authorities have the power to protect or to restrict our gospel freedom. Thirdly, we should therefore urgently pray for those who are in positions of authority. And fourthly, our prayers should be accompanied by courageous action, which uses the gospel freedoms we already have and which challenges all threats to them. And it's my prayer that at the end of our meeting together tonight, each one of us will have a better idea of some of the things we can be praying for and some of the things we can be acting upon. And we trust that God will be pleased to use our prayers and our actions as His means of preserving gospel freedom in this country for the honour of His name and for the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, those of you who know the Christian Institute's work know that we exist to defend gospel freedom within the United Kingdom, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified through the sharing of His word and through the godly lives that His people are free to live. And some of you might not have heard of the Christian Institute before, but let me give you a brief introduction. The Christian Institute is a Christian charity that was founded in 1991. Our headquarters are in Newcastle upon Tyne in the northeast of England, and we exist to present the truths of the Bible on current moral issues within our society today. So things like abortion and euthanasia, things like the breakdown of marriage and the family unit, and many other matters of concern to Christians in society today, issues that maybe didn't arise 50 years ago very often, but issues that have become very common in our nation these days. So how do we go about that? Well, we conduct research. There are some of our researchers at work in our headquarters. They're looking at the government agendas. They're looking at the parliamentary schedules. They're looking at medical and scientific reports. They're looking at legal documents. They're gathering facts and figures and collating all of that research. Then we provide a news service on our website. Every day, staff are employed to go through the newspapers and the media outlets from across the United Kingdom to pick out stories from the news that day that might have an interest to Christians for one reason or another. And then we publish those news items on our website. So you know how the BBC website every day it updates stories from news across the country? Well, the Christian Institute provides that sort of news service on issues that are of interest to Christians for one reason or another. So we report a lot of news. Much of the news we have no direct involvement with. Many of the things we report, we're not actually involved with ourselves, but we report those news items because they are covering issues that are of interest to Christians for one reason or another. Then we produce briefings and publications to inform Christian people of the key issues of the day. And this evening on the table by the door, I have brought with me some of our newsletters, some of our literature, which is there for you to help yourselves to at the end of tonight's meeting. I am not originally from Northern Ireland. I grew up in the east coast of Scotland, and Scotsmen are known for being tight. You don't get bargains from them very often, but this evening the literature I've brought with me is free, so you may help yourself to it. It's there for the taking at the end of the evening. You might never get something free from a Scotsman again, so make sure you don't miss your opportunity. Then we provide information for prayer. There is a telephone prayer line that is updated once a week with items for prayer that are going through Parliament or court cases that are being taken against believers at the time, and we provide you with information for praying about those matters and others. We provide information for writing to those in authority, so you can write to MPs, to MLAs, to public bodies, those who make laws and policies in our country, laws and policies that affect Christian people in their day-to-day living. We give you all you need to write to your MPs or your MLAs. We present a Bible-based perspective on the media. This is our head of communications in a television news interview. But we also make comment on radio phone-in shows and give comment to newspaper journalists. And then we would inform and brief and speak to politicians and public bodies, those who make laws, those who make policies that affect Christian people in their day-to-day living. What about the size of the work? Well, we have an annual expenditure of approximately £2 million. We have a team of 40 staff, all of whom are committed Christians. Most of the staff are based at our headquarters in Newcastle upon Tyne in the northeast of England. But there is a small office in Belfast where two of us work to represent the organisation here in Northern Ireland. And there's a small office also in Scotland and Glasgow representing the work there as well. We have a mailing list of 29,000 individuals and churches across the United Kingdom. About 5,000 of those are here in Northern Ireland. And we have our website, christian.org.uk, which provides that news service. We report those items of news there in the main box, but it also has audio lectures and apologetics that are available for download. So it's a good resource if you're looking for facts and figures and statistics on some of these current issues. Well, I want to spend a few moments tonight talking about some religious liberty cases. Because you see, today we're living in a collapsing culture. A culture that is putting through a shredder, so to speak. It's like it's putting through the shredder Christian values that have blessed our nation for hundreds of years. There's a disregard, a growing disregard for the Word of God in public life, in our society, and there's an increasingly aggressive opposition to Christian thinking and even to individual Christian people themselves. And it was in the face of that background that the Christian Institute became involved in defending religious liberty cases and protecting individual Christian people who are being harassed and discriminated against unlawfully because of their faith, because of their Christian stand on particular issues. And sad to say, our headquarters receive telephone calls almost every week now from Christians in some parts of the country who are in trouble because of their Christian stand on a particular issue. And I can't share with you all of the cases we're involved in, but tonight I want to bring to your attention three cases that we have been dealing with recently. The first case I want to tell you about tonight is about a Christian couple, Peter and Hazel Mary Boole, who live at Marazion near Penzance in Cornwall. And this is their home here. And from their home, they run a bed and breakfast. And they have been running that bed and breakfast from their own home for the last 25 years. And they have been running it in harmony with their Christian ethos. And that means respecting the Bible's teaching on the sanctity of marriage. So Mr. and Mrs. Boole operate a policy that the double beds in the bed and breakfast are for married couples only. Anyone is welcome to come and stay in a single room, but the double beds are for married couples only. That's a policy that they have applied since they opened the B&B in 1986. It's a policy that they have clearly stated on their website and on all booking forms. It's a policy that they have even applied to close family members. When Mrs. Boole's brother and his girlfriend come to visit, they are accommodated in two separate single rooms. They are not given a double bed. So the policy is applied even to close family members. Well, a couple of years ago, a same-sex couple in a civil partnership turned up at the bed and breakfast and demanded a double bed, and the policy was explained to them. It was explained that the double rooms were for married couples only. It was explained that people are welcome to come and stay in single rooms, but the double rooms are for married couples only. Well, sadly, that same-sex couple took a case against Mr. and Mrs. Boole for discrimination, and the case went to Bristol County Court. The verdict was given about a year and a month ago, when the judge ordered Mr. and Mrs. Boole to pay £3,600 in damages to the same-sex couple. Well, the judge did give them permission to appeal the case, and an appeal process went underway over the course of last year. It was heard at the Court of Appeal in London in November of last year, and the verdict of that was given just 4 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when the judges upheld the original ruling from Bristol County Court. Obviously, that's disappointing news. Please pray for Mr. and Mrs. Bull. Please pray for the Christian Institute. Please pray for Mr. and Mrs. Bull's legal team, that the Lord would guide them and direct them in the days that lie ahead in regard to this case. Second case I want to tell you about is of this gentleman here. His name is Jamie Murray, and he is the owner of a cafe in Blackpool in Lancashire. It's called the Salt and Light Coffee House. So it's a Christian-run cafe. It has clear references to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and the call to be salt and light. The cafe has links to a local church, and evangelistic literature is available in the cafe to customers who come in. And on the back wall of the cafe, there's a flat screen television where the New Testament is played on DVD, and verse by verse appears on the flat screen television. Well, in September of last year, there was a lady in the cafe, and she saw the Bible verses on the screen. She didn't like them, and after she left the cafe, she telephoned Lancashire Police to say that offensive materials were on display in the cafe. She was offended by them. So Lancashire Police came to meet with Mr. Murray, and without even reviewing the material, they told him that displaying the Bible verses was a breach of Section 5 of the English Public Order Act. They told him to remove the Bible verses from display, and they warned him that they would be watching him. Well, in fact, we believe they got the law wrong. We believe it's not illegal to display Bible verses in a Christian cafe. We believe it's not a breach of Section 5 of the English Public Order Act. And the Christian Institute has been supporting Mr. Murray, as we've made that clear to Lancashire Police. And Lancashire Police have since issued a partial apology. They have apologised for the manner of their investigation. They have acknowledged that they got the law wrong on that issue, but they have not apologised for launching the investigation in the first place. So please be praying. Mr. Murray is lodging official complaint with Lancashire Police. Please be praying about that. He's made it clear he forgives the individual police officers for their actions, but he has a duty to make sure that these circumstances don't arise for anybody else in the future. So please pray that the Lord would overrule in that situation and a good precedent would be established that would protect Christian freedom. Third case I want to mention to you this evening was in the news towards the end of last year. It's the case of a man by the name of Adrian Smith, who has been a manager with Trafford Housing Trust in near Manchester. And Mr. Smith, on his personal Facebook page outside of work time, made the comment in response to a BBC News report on civil partnerships in churches that he felt civil partnerships being conducted in churches was an equality too far. So quite mild criticism of civil partnerships, if ever there was mild criticism. And two of Mr. Smith's colleagues saw the comments on his Facebook page and reported him at work. And his bosses launched an internal investigation. They called Mr. Smith in and they dismissed him from his manager's position with a 40% cut in his salary. And his boss apparently said to him that if he hadn't been working with Trafford Housing Trust for as long as 18 years, then he would have been dismissed there and then. But because he'd been with them as long as 18 years, they only demoted him. They only cut his pay by 40%. Quite a severe response to that. And it's been interesting, if you've been following coverage in the newspapers of this case, that even some people who are not normally sympathetic to a Christian position on these issues have acknowledged that Trafford Housing Trust's response has been very severe. Even some of the gay rights activists, even some of them have acknowledged that Trafford Housing Trust had acted in such a severe manner against Mr. Smith. Please pray about this case. Christian Institute is supporting Mr. Smith in a legal action against Trafford Housing Trust for breach of contract and for unlawful interference with his freedom of religion and freedom of expression. Please pray for Mr. Smith, please pray for his legal team and for the Christian Institute staff, that God would direct us and guide us in the days ahead on this case. Well, you may be sitting there thinking those cases are very concerning. That's terrible. What can we possibly do about it? Well, I want to give you a few practical points, a few suggestions, a few ideas as to things each one of us can do about those issues. The first practical point I would give you tonight is an obvious one. It's simply be informed. Being informed or being aware of what's going on is really the first step to being a Christian influence. If you want to influence the society around you, the community around you, the nation around you, you've got to be aware, you've got to know what is happening in that nation, in that society. And there are lots of different ways to keep yourselves informed. You can read the newspapers every day. You can follow debates in Parliament, on television, on the radio, on the internet. But most of us don't have the time to go through that level of detail. So there are easier ways to be kept informed as to what is happening in our country through organisations like the Christian Institute. And if you want to be kept informed by us, then I have these cards with me. Simply fill in your name and address on the card. Leave it in the green basket. There's another one on the literature table. And you can join our mailing list. And again, for any other Scots people tonight, it's totally free. There's no charge whatsoever. And we don't bombard people with literature. We're not sending out postage to them all the time. Only as issues arise in Parliament, only as cases unfold, only then do we write to you, we tell you what's happening, we tell you what to pray for, and we tell you what you can do in response, if any. So being informed is vital. It makes everything we do so much more effective. Second practical point is to pray. Christians are under obligation to pray for the rulers. We've just looked at that from 1 Timothy chapter 2. It commands us to pray for those who rule over us, and the reason that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives, that God's word may be spread, that men and women may come to knowledge of the truth. We're told to pray for those in authority so that we would have the freedom to live godly lives and we would have the freedom to share the gospel in public. Let's make sure we're much in prayer for those issues in our nation today, that God would preserve his people's freedom to live godly lives in the public square and freedom to share the gospel publicly. All I would add is a word of qualification and say, let's not only pray. It's vital that we do pray and we must pray, but let's make sure we don't only pray. Prayer and action go together. Third practical point is to write letters. If you receive the Christian Institute's literature already, you will know that from time to time we ask people to write to MPs, we ask them to write to MLAs, because there's maybe a bill before Parliament. We want them to know the concerns that Christians have on those issues. And we can tell you from first-hand experience that one sure way to grab a politician's attention is if that politician, that MLA, that MP, receives half a dozen letters about a subject, because they will reason that there are maybe 30 or 40 more people out there thinking the same thing. And 30 or 40 people can be an awful lot of votes in an election time. So the politicians are going to pay attention. And you may be thinking, I wouldn't know what to say in a letter to an MP or an MLA. Well, guess what? If you're on our mailing list, if you fill out a card, when the time comes, we'll write to you. We'll say to you, look, such and such a bill is before Parliament or the Assembly. Here's the name of the person to write to. Here's the address to write to them at. Here are three or four things to say in your letter. The only thing we won't do is give you the envelope and the stamp to post it. But up to that point, we'll make it very easy and straightforward to write. Last practical point is this. I don't know if any of you ever listen to the radio in Northern Ireland, to the phone-in shows that we have here. Does anybody ever listen to them? The Nolan Show, the Talk Back, you know exactly what they're like. If you have low blood pressure, then switch one of these shows on and you'll be cured very quickly, very quickly. Well, maybe you've listened to one of these debates and you have been so frustrated because nobody is putting the Christian case in a reasoned way. And maybe you've asked yourself, why isn't there someone doing that? Well, of course, there is an answer. You can pick up the phone yourself. You might be the only Christian listening to the debate. You might be the only Christian who can make reasoned comment on that issue. And okay, I know I'm teasing you a little bit, but my advice is this. Don't be nervous about the radio presenters. Before you phone in, simply jot down 3 points you want to make about the subject. Phone in, and regardless of what questions you're asked, you just give those 3 points and repeat the same 3 points. We hear politicians doing it, so why shouldn't we ask members of the public? And we don't know who listens to the radio in the privacy of their own home. So if we were to phone in and say 2 or 3 sentences on air, somebody listening somewhere could be convicted about their sin through what we've said. Somebody listening somewhere could be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through what we've said. We'll never meet that person this side of eternity. But by God's grace, by His providence, our comment or two could be used in bringing someone to conviction about their sin and bringing someone to salvation in Christ. There are many opportunities if we will use them to glorify the Lord Jesus and to bring honor to His name.